My first and only other preaching ministry was in Putnam, Illinois. Putnam Christian Church is a rural church. It was in a beautiful setting along the Illinois River country. As we were nearing the end of our time there at Putnam, my wife and I had made very dear friends with a couple who were not members in the church where I preached. Wally and Carol were a Christian couple who had a lot of the same interests that my wife and I had. And one evening we got together at their place for a bonfire outside. At the time, I was very interested in amateur astronomy. I had a telescope. I brought it along with me. And that evening, it was a beautiful, clear summer evening. And in that rural area where we lived, there was hardly any light pollution at all. The stars that evening were brilliant and bright. And our visit outside went long into the night. And sometime after midnight, something spectacular happened that has never happened to me since. The Aurora Borealis showed up. That is, the northern lights came out. And even though it was night, it was so bright that you could stand outside and read. I had never witnessed it before, and I've never seen it since. And it was this beautiful greenish hue streaking and waving across the sky. We were all in complete awe of what we were witnessing. We even started as two couples just singing praises to God outside in the middle of the night for what it was that we were seeing. We felt like God had decided to give us this private show just for us that evening. And as I witnessed that incredible visual that night, I knew that God was behind that. He was doing that. And it gave me great comfort knowing that nothing is impossible with God. And I cannot tell you how many times I have reflected on that one particular moment from my life. And when I am needing nourishment in my faith, I have learned to just go outside, especially at night, and just look up at the stars. And when I do that, I am keeping a tradition that was passed down to me by my father Abraham. Look with me at Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read in context the verse that I just read to you a moment ago, beginning in the fifth verse. And you need to know, as we enter into this text, Abram was very discouraged. It says this in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, I think this is one of the most important texts in the entire Bible, and it hinges on two phrases that show up for the very first time in the Bible. One phrase is this phrase, do not be afraid. This is, a single command that is given more than any other command in the entire Bible, and it shows up for the very first time right here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And the other phrase, believe it or not, that has not shown up in the Bible until this moment is this phrase, Abram believed the Lord. And I believe it is very critical that we understand the connection between those two expressions. Don't be afraid. Believe the Lord. Now, God would not have told Abram to not be afraid unless he was. He would not tell Abram to not fear for no reason. And I think there could have been several things that were prompting the old patriarch to have some fear. Notice the very first two words in our text today. It says, after this, after what? After the war. We talked about this last week. He's just gone to war with those 318 trained men. He attacked an army that was made up of four different kings, powerful kings. And he's got to be thinking in his head, well, I caught them at night. I caught them off guard. What is their response going to be? He could have been worried about a counterattack. So God says, Abram, I am your shield. That's the first time this phrase shows up in the Bible. It is the first time God uses this metaphor, and it's used many times in the Bible. God promises to be our shield. And there would be no reason for Abram to believe that he still wasn't in danger except for this. Write it down. You see, God's protection is not based on reason. It is based on his character. And then, possibly, Abram could have been afraid of how he's going to provide for all of these people that he has rescued from the war. Because remember, he got all of the plunder, he gave it all back, and he told the king of Sodom, I don't want anything from you so that you can't say that you made me rich. And he's already in a land, we've already found this out, this land can have famines. So he could be thinking, did I do the right thing? And God says, Abram, not only am I your shield, I'm also your very great reward. God is not promising to be enough. He's promising to be more than enough. Because God assumes full responsibility for those lives that are fully committed to him. And you will never again read about Abram ever worrying about protection or ever being worried about provision. But God has still not spoken to the old man's greatest fear. And Abram, in this text, finally says out loud what he's been scared about for a long time. Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You see, Abram hasn't just moved to the land. He's been in the land now for a number of years. He left his home, he left his family, he left his country, and the main thing that was driving Abram was this promise, you will be a father. And now he's lived in this land for a long time. And that promise has not come true. And I'm sure he has spent many sleepless nights wondering, did I misunderstand what God said? Maybe what God meant was, you will have an heir. I thought he meant son, but maybe that's not what he meant. After all, a man can always get married, but not every man can have a child. And Abram knows that he has now reached a point in his life where his body and Sarai's body are reproductively dead. It's too late. God had to take Abram to get his eyes off of the problem and onto the promise. So God says, Abram, let's step outside. And this isn't an invitation to fight. This is a visual aid. God told him, look up at the stars. And then God repeated the promise that he would be a father. But this time he clarifies it. He said, Abram, a son is going to come from your own body. I'm not talking about somebody who is like a son to you. I'm not talking about adopting a son. You're going to have a son from your own body. But watch this. The only thing that God did to guarantee this promise, this incredible promise, was to have an old man look up at the sky. He said, see if you can count the stars. Because, write this down, God's promises are not based on human reason. They're based on his character. The same God who filled the sky with stars was asking a barren man if he could believe that God could fill the earth with his offspring. And what follows is one of the most important moments in the entire Bible, in all of biblical history. This old man whose body is reproductively dead is outside with this incredible promise and no proof except stars. And the Bible says, and he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. And that verse is quoted three different times in the New Testament. It might just be the most important doctrinal verse in the Bible, because it is the key to understanding the most important doctrinal question of all. And here is the question, write this question down. Do I possess the righteousness that God's righteousness requires him to require? That's a mouthful, isn't it? I want you to chew on that. God's righteousness requires him to require righteousness. How on earth can I ever possess that kind of righteousness? And every single time the writers of the New Testament want to try to answer that question, they talk about Abraham. See, the Bible says that he did two things. He believed God. Now, there is a lot in that little three-word sentence. He believed God. You see, the validity of faith is not so much the volume as it is the object. You can have great, great faith in the wrong medicine, and you will not get well, no matter how great your faith is. You can have great, great faith in the wrong person, and they will never make you happy, no matter how great your faith is. In Oshkosh, Wisconsin, there is an interesting occurrence. It happens every single winter. Oshkosh is right beside the gorgeous lake, Lake Winnebago. Every winter, the lake freezes over with several feet thick of ice. And these people there in Wisconsin, because of years and years of winter that has frozen their brains, get in their cars and drive them onto the lake, and they gun their engines, they hit their brakes, and they fishtail and slide all over Lake Winnebago. I would never do that. Even though usually every February when this happens, the ice is usually over 3 feet thick. But you know what? Even though my faith is small, I would most likely be safe because the ice is thick. But every year in March, somebody is out on that lake and their car goes through the ice, because the ice has begun to melt. And they have great, great faith in thin ice. And what happens when you have great faith in thin ice? You drown in faith. The Bible says, Abram believed God. Reason would say, no way! In fact, the Hebrew word for believe is where we get our English word amen. It means, I say the same thing that you just said. So I'm preaching, if you like something that I said, you say, amen. You're saying, I say the same thing he said. God is saying, a son is going to come right out of your own body. And Abram said, amen. See, it is not, do you believe in God? It is, do you believe God? And there is a huge difference. Churches are full of people that believe in God, but they don't believe God. They believe in God, but they don't tithe. The reason they don't tithe is because they don't believe God, who said, you give me 10%, I will bless the 90% more than you could ever have with the 100%. They don't believe that, so they go to church. They keep their money. They don't believe what God said about sexuality or about standards for marriage. So when they want somebody else, they just go and they get a divorce. Because after all, God wants me to be happy. They believe in God. They don't believe God. I could go on and on with examples. Jesus said that He will be always with us. And when we go out into the world, He said we shouldn't be afraid because the Spirit is going to put words in our mouth when we speak for Him. And we live year after year after year with a coworker or a neighbor that we have never spoken to about Jesus. But we go to church every Sunday because we believe in God. We just don't believe God, or we would have spoken by now. Scripture does not say he believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It says he believed God. There is a big difference. He said amen to two important truths. He believed God was a resurrecting God. Now, I have to go all the way to the New Testament to fully unpack this. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, beginning in the first verse, we read what the Apostle Paul says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Now skip down to verse 18, because this is what Abraham believed. In verse 18, against all hope, Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. God said, a son is going to come out of your body, and Sarah is going to be the mother. And he went home and he told her, which is kind of odd, because isn't it usually the lady that tells the guy? Hey, we're pregnant. And please notice it doesn't say he goes home and says, Sarah, we're going to be parents, so we better get in shape so we can get our bodies ready for this. He wasn't worried about being fit enough for it. Their bodies were reproductively dead. Abram believed God could bring life from death. He believed God's word was greater than barrenness. Now, this is the same conviction that is going to cause him to do something even more amazing later when the son is actually born and God says to him, go and put him on the altar. See, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says he would put that boy on the altar knowing even though this kid is the sole key to the promise, he believed God would just raise him up from the dead. God did it once already in me and Sarah. He has already proven that his word is stronger than death. He believed that God is a resurrecting God, but he also believed that God was a redeeming God. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, beginning in the 6th verse, we read this word. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Skip down to verse 16. This is a very important verse. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And Paul is saying something very amazing here. Abraham was the first person to hear and believe the gospel. Somehow, as God was laying out his plan before Abraham, the plan was calling him to be the father of all of these nations. He understood that God was going to do something and that God was going to bless everyone through him. And he said yes to God's promise to bless the world through his seed. Now, how much of the gospel did Abraham fully grasp? I do not know. I do know this, that the Jews one day, they're having this argument with Jesus, and Jesus said something that really ripped them. He said, "You're not children of Abraham. If you were, you would do what he did. You are children of the devil." They said, "Abraham is our father." He said, "No, because your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." Jesus said that. Somehow, at some level, God revealed to Abraham his plan, and Abraham said, "Amen." Abraham believed God, and he would structure the rest of his life around that belief. And because he did believe, he was granted a grace that he never, ever deserved. You see, he received credit. Now, the Bible is not saying that nobody believed God before Abraham. He's not the first to believe God, but for the first time, we see the results of believing God. Now, when you believe God, it is credited to you as righteousness. That God accounted Abraham's faith as the channel for the acceptance or the reception of the gift of righteousness. We need to be very clear on this. The Bible does not say you are saved because of your faith. God does not look at you and think, "Wow, look at their faith." You are not saved because of your faith. You are saved by your faith. God does not accept faith in place of righteousness. Instead, this is what God does. He gives you the same thing that he gave to Abraham, the message of a promised son. And when you say amen to that message, he takes that son's righteousness and he puts it on the credit side of your ledger, and he goes over to the debit side and he wipes it out with his blood. And this is the only way that men can possess the righteousness that God's righteousness requires of you. Go back to Romans 4. And it says the words, "It was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to me that earlier, when God first told Abram of this promise, he said, "Your seed will be like the dust of the earth." And then here in chapter 15, he says, "Your seed will be like the stars of the sky." It's almost as if God was saying, "Abram, you're going to be the father of two nations. You're going to be the father of an earthly nation, a racial nation, but you're going to be the father of a heavenly nation." And I believe that by trusting God, we have become the stars that he saw that night. So let me just close by talking about how our faith can shine. Two ways. First, believing God means saying no to the flesh. The whole point of Abram's and Sarai's pregnancy is that God does not save by the flesh. They could not trust their flesh. Their flesh was dead. And every time the New Testament writers want to warn you of placing confidence in the flesh, they remind you of Abraham. Let me be as blunt as I can be. If you think it's all about making sure I got all my doctrine lined up just exactly right, if you think it's all about having your behavior right in every way possible, if you think it's all about the church sign out front and making sure the right name's on the church, and that's how you're going to get to heaven, let me just be honest. You have as good a chance of getting to heaven that way as a 100-year-old couple does of getting pregnant. That's what the Bible is saying. We've had
a fantasy football league here at the church, and I really enjoy that. I'm not really into fantasy baseball, but there are a lot of people who are. And if you play fantasy football, you know on draft night that there are going to be people that are number one picks. People, I don't know, like Aaron Rodgers, Jordy Nelson, Clay Matthews, Randall Cobb. These are all number one picks. First round for sure. But if you had a fantasy draft in the first century, your number one pick would be Paul. And I want to read to you what he said about his credentials in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The only currency that you have got to offer to God is trust. And that way, God gets all the credit. So trust means to say no to the flesh. But I have to warn you, believing God means saying yes to the weight. And by saying amen, Abraham was embracing delay, because when he said, amen, God, you can do what you said, it was pretty clear God could have already done it, and he had not. See, here is the struggle of faith. To hope against barrenness while still living with it. Waiting is difficult. But all Abram needed to do to renew his trust was step outside. God does not ask for blind faith. That's why God gives us signs. He gives us rainbows. Those are ours. He gives us lilies. He gives us birds. He gives us bread and wine. And He also gives us stars. I love the story of the atheist during the French Revolution, and he was speaking to a farmer. He told this farmer, we're going to destroy every vestige of Christianity. We're going to tear down the cathedrals. We're going to tear down all of the crosses. We're going to burn every Bible. There is not going to be a single reminder of God left. The farmer chuckled, and he pointed up to the sky, and he said, and how do you presume to get those stars down? In a barren world, God has made these incredible, resurrecting, redeeming promises and says, I stand by them as my character of being God. Can anybody in this room say, amen? We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make, I want to encourage you to make that decision public. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?